The text to which I'd like to call your attention this morning is Romans 10, verses 5 through 9. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans 10. I'm going to read 1 through 13 for context, but we'll be looking at verses 5 through 9. Father God, as we come before you, I can't help but think of the title of that documentary, that Logic on Fire, that your servant, Dr. Jones, who said the Christian faith is rational, it's logical. And he preached the truth of Scripture. And then, as he preached, you did wondrous things. Your Holy Spirit brought the fire, which is both heat and light, to allow people to see and be moved. So we ask for that here. Words that are easy enough for any of us to read, that I will explain the best I can. But we ask that your Holy Spirit would come in this place this morning. Move into hearts, move into minds. Move Christians here to want to know more about Jesus, to want to be more like Jesus, to want to go and tell the world about Jesus. And that your Holy Spirit being here, Lord, would save any here who at this moment have not been saved. Holy Spirit, teach us, encourage us, move us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 10, again, I'm going to pick up at verse 1 and read the first 13 verses. Paul here at first talking about his fellow Israelites. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thought it was important to read that for the context, what comes before and after that. Again, we're looking at 5 through 9 this morning. In his comments on this passage, the great Presbyterian preacher James Montgomery Boyce said this: we live in such a mindlessly pluralistic society that it is considered uncouth, if not wickedly immoral, to suggest that some religions may be better than others, or even worse, that some religions may be wrong. But some are wrong. In fact, all are wrong that do not call us out of our own inadequate self-righteousness towards faith in Christ. Well, just a few years after that was written by Dr. Boyce, but long before I'd ever read it, I was in an adult Sunday school class. It was Easter Sunday. And does anyone remember the comic strip BC? It was about cavemen, written by a Christian artist. I don't know much about him, but he often had Christian themes in his comic strips. And on this Easter Sunday, the first panel showed a menorah. Menorah is that Jewish candlestick, right, that they light, and it has seven candles. And one panel at a time, it would show that menorah, and in succession, the seven last words of Christ. And as that was said, one of those lights, one of those candles would be extinguished in each panel. And the branch on which it was sitting sort of faded away, until on the last panel, what was left was a cross. And I think what he was just saying was that Jesus, who came to the Jews from the Jews, opened for all. But he was attacked for this, even in that little Sunday school class I was sitting, as being insensitive to other people, insensitive to other religions. Someone said something like, "It's like he thinks our way is the only way." This was in a Christian church, in a Christian Sunday school class, and I blurted out something like, "Our way is the only way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Either believe that or you do not." And this is what was the confusion. Again, I had not read Dr. Boyce's commentary on that until a couple of weeks ago, but I wonder what he would think today. Then, 30-some years ago, the idea was we had to stay in our lane, as they say, as Christians, and you know, give room for other religions to think what they wanted to think. And now it's more like, Christians, get out of the road. You don't even belong on the road. This text, Romans 10, 5 through 9, covers a variety of things, but above all, it brings us the lordship, the singular way of salvation that is Christ Jesus. In verses 6 through 8, Paul is referring to the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, where Moses was speaking and said some similar things. This is not a direct quote, but the Jews there would have known this, and anyone who had studied the Torah would have known that this was the passage Paul was referring to. In the passage in Deuteronomy, when Moses was speaking, he was telling people that the commandments could be accomplished. But if you read in context, you'll understand he doesn't mean that every person could live it perfectly, but as a nation, they could be God's law abiding people, abiding by God's law as a nation. And that if they did that, God would bless them. And he was talking about living moral, godly lives. He was not talking about their salvation. And we know this about people. So you may have a neighbor that's not a Christian, but they may be a nice person. And you'd rather have a nice person for a neighbor than someone that was not a nice person, right? You'd rather have someone that waved to you and cut their grass and did all those things they're supposed to do and kept their dog in their yard and all those sorts of things. It's a blessing to be around nice people, but it's not saving. It doesn't save us. And Paul is saying, like he's been saying, that that's not enough for salvation. It's true for the general blessing of God, for the nation of Israel during that time when Moses was writing that, but it's not enough. The law is not enough. And that's what we talked about last week. How the law had its place and its purpose, but it was never to save people. But it was to get them to another place. And I thought of another metaphor this week. I think it's a weak one, but I think all human metaphors, when we try to compare them to godly things, all fall short. But when you watch someone building a big house, and they're just first starting to put walls up and that sort of thing, you see them put braces up, right? There'll be a board attached up here and coming out to the ground somewhere. It's not going to stay, but it's necessary for the stability of the structure until they really get it all kind of put together. And then when the actual foundation is in, when everything is nailed together and screwed together the way it's supposed to be, those braces can sort of be taken off and fall away. Well, maybe one way to look at the law is sort of like those braces. That in the history of God's people, there was something there to keep the stability in place, to keep them pointed in the right direction, to keep the building of God's people moving in the right direction until the actual foundation was in place. The life death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And with that, the need for the law in the way that it was understood by Moses and his people was not needed. If that doesn't help, just forget I said it. But maybe it helps. So Moses said, you don't have to go up to heaven to look for God's commands. You don't have to go across the sea to look for God's commands. God has given us the law right here. I've told it to you, and now you can say it. You can tell your children. You can teach others about it. That's what Moses was saying. God's given it to us. It's right here. So Paul takes these words and that line of thinking and applies it to Christ. We don't have to climb the mountain, right? We don't have to build the tower to heaven to look for the Savior. He's here. And yes, Jesus died and was buried, but we don't have to dig down and look for Jesus, right? Because God raised him from the dead. He's here. And Paul reminds them and he reminds us that that word is near us. It's here. That word of faith is Christ Jesus. And what does that word of faith say? Well, I'm using that phrase word of faith because that's what Paul uses, but I need a little side note here because there's something known as the word of faith movement. And there are preachers and others that are known as word of faith preachers. That's what takes up a great portion of the programming on stations like TBN and others. That's not this. That teaching is the sort of thing that says if you're a Christian, you should be always healthy and always wealthy, or your faith's not strong enough, send me a check. Avoid that stuff. But the word of faith, the actual word of faith that Paul is talking about, does have something to say. What does it have to say? Well, it's going to go beyond this, and Lord willing, we'll come back next week to the rest. But right here in verse 9, the word of faith says to us, confess, believe, be saved. We're to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. This is not a small thing. We're used to using that word, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and sometimes it's even used sort of derisively. Or sometimes a discussion you may have heard that Jesus is both Savior and Lord in a helpful way, right? That Jesus does not just save us from our sin at some point in eternity when we die and we want to go to heaven, but in our lives, he is master of our lives. That is true, and that is a helpful way to see Jesus as Lord, but it means something bigger and larger and greater than that. It means that Jesus is God. It's Lord with a capital L. He's not just a Lord like lords and ladies, right, over a piece of land and over the people that live on that land. He is the master over all masters, the master over every person. And again, this isn't a small point. It's a good thing to say that Jesus is in charge of my life. That's a good thing to say. It's a right thing for Christians to say. So we want to give him authority over our lives, like the sheep submitting to the shepherd. But we want to be clear that we don't see Jesus sort of just a slightly higher authority like other human authorities, like parents over children or like supervisors over employees. Jesus is in authority over us. Jesus is our master. He is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And Paul says, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that's a very important step that we're going to take further in a moment. But he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So what does it mean to confess something? It means to say it, but it means more than just to say it. Jesus himself said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. To confess something, we're used to hearing people that they're caught and they're dragged into court or they're dragged into the police station and they finally give it up, right? And they confess. They tell the wrong thing that they did. And that's a true use of that. But a confession is actually just a telling of the truth. It's speaking what is true. It's not just admitting wrong. It's just speaking what you know to be true. So you may have heard it said sometime when you've heard you were getting ready to participate in the Apostles' Creed, that someone said, this is a historic confession of the Christian faith. You were getting ready to confess. You were getting ready to say things that are true about your faith. So what you're saying out of your mouth is what you know to be true in your heart. If you're to be saved, you need to know in your heart, Jesus is your Savior, yes, but also your Lord, your Master, and your God. It also means, and I think this is inferred in what Paul is saying here, that you're saying all you know to be true about God in your heart. That all the stuff that you know to be true, you're willing to say. So when we confess Jesus as God, we're confessing all truth about him, including this other thing that Paul states here overtly, right? We must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is not just an intellectual nod to something that you read in a book. This means a lot. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your God, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it means that your heart has turned toward him. Unbelievers don't believe this. It means that your heart is repentant. You have turned from your sin. The only way to truly believe this is to turn away from your sinful nature and toward Christ. Still bothered by our sinful nature, still sort of attacked by it on a regular basis, but freed from it. The truth is no longer hidden from us. We are no longer blinded by sin. So I love the old hymn, "And Can It Be?" Longed my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. So darkness, there's no light. Thine eye, Jesus, diffused a quickening ray, a life-giving ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. When Charles Wesley wrote that, he understood that he saw nothing until the light of Christ came to him. And then his chains were removed. And then he turned and followed Jesus. He believed in his heart that God had raised Jesus from the dead. And in writing that song and many other times, he was confessing with his mouth that Jesus was his Lord. And many other very biblical things. All in him is mine, right? We read about that a few chapters ago, that we're co-heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God. So we know who Jesus is, we know what he's done, and we know this by the grace of God. An unbeliever can read the Bible over and over again. I pray for them to do that. But they can read the ink on the page, the words and the numbers and the punctuation that's on a page. But until the Holy Spirit enlightens them, illumines them, it will just be a story to them. But when the light of Christ, that quickening, life-giving ray, shines into that darkened spirit, this becomes the living word of the living God. And Christ saves them. He comes. The Holy Spirit removes the blindness, gives the ability to see. And the sinner then sees the desperate state they are in their sin. And at the same time, they see Jesus, the only way out of that state they're in. Yeah, sin continues to reach for us, to grab for us, to try to drag us back the whole rest of our lives until we enter glory. But once we repent and turn from it and turn toward Christ, the Holy Spirit gives us power over sin. We still battle it, but we battle with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we rise and we go forth and we follow Jesus. This is what happens when someone is saved. This is what happens when Christ comes. This is what happens under the power of the Holy Spirit. We're given the faith to believe. We believe in Jesus. We believe all the Bible says about him, including his life and death, the purpose for his death, his victory over death, God raising him from the dead. And we speak these things. We say these things, uttering what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us as truth. What a blessing we have in 2022. The church in Rome got this one little letter from Paul. They had the Old Testament. They had this one little letter from Paul, which was a blessing for them. But we have all of Paul's letters and all the Gospels and all that Luke wrote and Hebrews and Jude and Paul's revelation, or I'm sorry, Christ's revelation to John. All that to confirm what the Holy Spirit has given us as truth. And to be able to discern from the Bible what is true, the difference between what the Holy Spirit gives us as truth and what the other spirits are trying to whisper in our ears. The Bible is our window to see all the things in heaven that are meant to be seen from earth. The Bible is our window to see all the things in heaven that are meant to be seen from earth. So we know this truth, we believe this truth, and we confess this truth. So what are we to do with these things today? What today, right here on October 23rd in 2022, what do we do with these verses? Well, I have two lists of points. The first list is for Christians. And there's 3 points on that list. Be saved, believe, be confessing. Number one, be saved. By that I mean be sure of your salvation. Paul and Peter both encourage believers, people who claim to be believers, to test themselves, to see that they're actually in the faith. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, Christ is powerful among us, that we live with him by the power of God. And many other things that Paul wrote, like Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, it demands that there must be some evidence of our salvation. In our Thursday morning men's Bible study, we had a great discussion about this. There's no specific checklist for a specific timeline that says if a person's been a Christian for 3 months, they should be doing this, and 3 years they should be doing that, and 30 years they should be doing something else. But boy, oh boy, there is a list, and we should be growing in that. We should be growing in the fruits of the Spirit, and there's other things that we could add to that. But there should be evidence of salvation. And Paul says, kind of in a nutshell, if you're in church and you call yourself a Christian, or if you're not in church and you call yourself a Christian, and you see no evidence of the Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation, who is promised to be dwelling inside you, if you see no evidence of that, maybe you should take a look. Have you actually turned toward Christ? Now, this doesn't mean you can be saved and then unsaved and then saved again. It just is Paul and Peter's commendation to know that you know that you know. Second thing is believe. Now, I'm not saying, hey, believe, like that's some kind of thing I can make you do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is strive to believe everything the Bible says about Jesus. Strive to believe everything that the Bible says. This is God's word. If the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of every word here, indwells in you, then you should believe, yes, that God raised Jesus from the dead. But that is like, that's like the exclamation point at the end of everything else that the Bible's saying, right? That God raised Jesus from the dead. To get there, we have to go through all the Old Testament stuff and the sacrifices and who God is and who the Holy Spirit is and who Jesus is. And if you get tripped up by anything that the Bible says, let's talk about that. Don't just let it go. I've told you before about those people I saw being interviewed, and it was about a particular issue, and they said, well, what do you do when you get to that page of the Bible? And they said, well, we just turn the page. Don't just turn the page. Wrestle with it. Pray about it. Let's talk about it. Every word of the Bible is useful for us, and we should believe it. Paul here is telling the Jews in Rome and the God-fearing Gentiles in Rome to believe everything that God has ever said. I really believe that. When he says to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that is the culmination of everything else that God has said in Scripture. The third thing is be confessing. Say what you believe. Say it out loud. Say it to God. Say it in prayer. Read something in the Bible. Read it to God. Say it either in question or in awe and reverence or in appreciation, but say it. Say it to God. Say it to other Christians. Talk about the Bible with other Christians. Talk about what you believe. It's helpful. It's called discipleship. That's a great part of discipleship, to sit and talk about what we believe. And then if what we believe or what the other person believes is straying from Scripture, that's how we can help get one another back. And tell unbelievers what you believe. You might start by mentioning you go to church or something that happened at church. Sometimes that's a helpful way to start, but you need to get around to what you believe. You need to get around to what you believe. That was another part of our discussion the other day. We talked about people around the world whose lives are threatened, whose families' lives are threatened because they proclaim the name of Jesus. And yet they do it. And I'm absolutely convinced that among other reasons, the greatest reason, or the greatest impediment to evangelism in the United States is embarrassment. I think we're embarrassed of Jesus. Or I think we would talk about him more. In the prayer this morning, we quoted from the psalm, and it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. And I hear that a lot, and it's right to be done this way. I hear preachers use it a lot right before they preach. And that's a good place to put that. But it doesn't say to be used before sermons, right? It can be, but it should be for all of us. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. Do you see the connection there? That you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, right? And going back to what David said, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable. The words that I say to you, O God, the words that I say to other Christians, and the words that I say to people who don't believe in Jesus. And that's where my second list of points is going. And my second list is for people who are not Christians, and it has just one item out of these verses, and that one item is believe. Believe. And just like anyone else, I can't say something to you if you don't believe in Jesus. I can't make you believe. But I want you to believe. I want you to believe that Jesus lived, that he was truly the Son of God. He was truly man and truly God. That he came in this world to repair the damage that people caused. That chasm of sin that separates us from God eternally without help. And the only help is Jesus. And he came and lived a perfect law-obeying life, the only person who ever did. Then he died a death that anybody else would have deserved. I love that moment when Jesus is carrying the cross and they drag Simon out of the crowd and they put the cross on him. And he would immediately been, I mean, he probably did what he was told because he was fearful, but in his mind he'd have been rebelling. Like, I didn't do anything. I don't deserve this. And his sons who were with him would have been rebelling. Why him? He didn't do anything. And I can hear God speaking from heaven said, I could have picked any of you. Any of you deserve this. But I'm going to send the only one who didn't deserve it. He's the one that's going to take it up at the end. And that's what Jesus did. He died the death that every other person on earth deserves. But then, amazingly, on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And that was witnessed by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of reliable witnesses who believed in their hearts that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and boy, oh boy, did they confess it with their mouths. I want you to believe this. If you are not a Christian and you don't believe this, I want you to believe it. So I would just ask you in a moment when we pray that you just pray, God, if you're there, help me believe. If you don't know if God's there or not, if you feel any tug at all, if you feel that there's anything about this that you want, then I would pray that you would pray and ask God, help me believe. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord God, this is almost too much. What this does to our hearts, what this does to our minds, it's just almost too much, and yet it's true. And I thank you for every person here that has come to understand this truth. And Lord God, I pray now, if there is anyone here for whom this is not absolute 100% truth, they don't know that they know it, and they don't know that they know that they're saved, Lord God, may this moment, may your Holy Spirit bring that quickening ray into their minds. Remove the blindness where they can say, oh, there's the truth. I see it. Save them. In Jesus' name, amen. So maybe when you go home this afternoon, you get out a 3x5 card or your phone, whatever works, and you write a little note to yourself, and you say, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, I'm going to tell people that God raised Jesus from the dead. And I am saved. For all eternity, I am saved. And because I am saved, I'm going to tell people that they can be saved. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.